had called Gideon now to bring deliverance. Our text this morning is found in chapter 7, verses 2 through 8, where we see that God Himself would determine the size of Gideon's army. We hear the word of God in Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Here begins our text, verses 2 through 8. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, There was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zararath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this morning is found here in Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. 2 through 8. At this time I'll reread only verse 2. Judges 7, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of chapter 6, the angel of Jehovah had called Gideon to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. The angel of the Lord had greeted Gideon with the words, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But Gideon, at that point, seemed far from being a hero. He was despondent and afraid. Gideon could not understand why God, at least apparently, had forsaken them and delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. He could not understand why God did not come with wonders and deliverance. But the Lord had assured Gideon that he would be with him and give him the victory. The Lord had said, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The Lord had confirmed that with a wonderful sign. Gideon knew that God had accepted his offering. Then the Lord had led Gideon to purge his own house of Baal worship. Gideon had thrown down the altar of Baal, had cut down the grove by it. That altar and grove had been in his own father's yard. In its place, Gideon had built an altar to the Lord upon which he sacrificed a bullock to Jehovah God. Now Gideon was prepared to fight. When the Midianites and their allies had gathered together and pitched in the valley of Jezreel, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon Gideon. Gideon had blown his trumpet, gathered his own family about him. He had sent messengers throughout his own tribe of Manasseh, but also to the tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And so Gideon had mustered a considerable army. The Lord had then strengthened and confirmed Gideon's faith by that sign of the fleece. That double sign of the fleece of wool stimulated Gideon's faith in the power and resolve of Jehovah to bring salvation. Now Gideon was sure that God would not forsake his people, that God would be pleased to save Israel by his hand. And so by faith, Gideon had proceeded with his army of 32,000 men. They had risen early. They had pitched their tents beside the well of Herod. There below them to the north, in the valley by the hill of Moreh, the Midianites were encamped. But Gideon is not to fight the Midianites with this army of 32,000 men. The Lord would determine the size of Gideon's army. The Lord would thin his ranks. He would sift, as it were, Gideon's army. And it would be to serve his own sovereign purpose. And beloved, this word of God must encourage us. In these exceedingly evil days in which we live, in which it sometimes appears as if the powers of darkness would overwhelm the faithful church. Truly, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Jehovah's sifting of Gideon's army. And we notice, first of all, the purpose, secondly, the manner, and finally, the significance. Now notice that Gideon was sorely outnumbered and outclassed right at the outset. Yes, Gideon had obtained an army of 32,000 men, but they were not experienced, trained soldiers. They were not a heavily armed war machine. This army was but a group of, generally speaking, crude and undisciplined civilians. This army of Gideon was hardly a formidable host to oppose the Midianites, for the Midianites were assembled in tremendous numbers. They had come, we read, as grasshoppers for multitude. They were so numerous that the children of Israel could not escape them in fear. Many of the Israelites were dwelling in caves and dens in the mountains. From Judges chapter 8, verse 10, we see that Midian had an army of at least 135,000 men. And 120,000 men would fall to Gideon's army. And the kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, would escape with 15,000 men. Add to that the fact that the Midianites were experienced fighters. They were not a rabble in arms. They were ruthless, hardened soldiers. They comprised a great, powerful army. And this great contrast was emphasized by the relative positions of their camps. Gideon's army was encamped directly above the camp of the Midianites. Gideon's men could look down toward the north and see the huge battle force of Midian encamped in the valley. They could easily see. they could not help but see the tremendous odds they were up against. The comparative insignificance of Gideon's army was apparent. And likely the Midianite soldiers were very contemptuous of Gideon's small force encamped above them. After all, the odds were better than 4-1 in favor of Midian. The Israelites must have looked down upon the Midianite encampment thinking, "We are too few for this mission." Certainly, this is an impossible task. But now, Jehovah God came to speak to Gideon. We read in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Now at this point, Gideon's army was undoubtedly in need of encouragement. They needed something to boost their morale, something to bolster their courage, something to strengthen their faith. Reinforcements would certainly remedy the situation to some extent, but God's word had been, "The people that are with thee are too many for me." How can it be? Why is Gideon's army too large? What could possibly be God's purpose in the sifting of Gideon's army, in the thinning of his ranks, in the downsizing of his army? Jehovah himself states his purpose. Jehovah reveals to Gideon the purpose of the sifting of his army. Our text expresses God's sovereign purpose in his sifting of Gideon's army from the negative viewpoint. "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands," notice, "lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." You see, God's purpose in thinning Gideon's ranks was to destroy every possibility of boasting in themselves. Literally, the word vaunt here means to glorify oneself, to assume the honor over one, to boast against. Humanly speaking, it was conceivable that God might have used a large, unconquerable army so that from a natural point of view, the Midianites could not stand before them in battle. God might have sent Gideon's army to defeat the Midianites by the strength of its own arm, by bow and sword and spear. But if God had used a mighty host to fight the Midianites, that host would likely have attributed the victory to itself. God's army must not be as the armies of this world, trusting in the arm of flesh, in numbers and skill and weaponry. God's army must see without a shadow of a doubt that the victory cannot possibly be because of its own strength. How clearly we see that from the word of the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." That no flesh should glory in his presence. Surely, no one can glory in what is foolish and weak and base and despised. But if there was any possibility that the victory came through wise things or mighty things, man would certainly boast in himself, "Look what we've accomplished." He would surely say, "Mine own hand hath saved me." Oh, our proud flesh is oh so ready to do just that. Positively, this means that God's sovereign purpose in the determination of the small size of Gideon's army is that the Israelites humble themselves before him. Israel must confess that victory is not through any strength or skill on her part. Israel must confess that there is nothing of man in her victory. God's sovereign purpose is that Israel say, "The hand of the Lord hath saved me." Israel must see that Jehovah's hand has given her the victory. Israel must see that all power is in Him alone. And therefore the purpose of God's determination of Gideon's army is that he should receive all praise and all glory. Israel is to glory in the Lord. All her boasting is to be in Him. Israel and the saints of all ages, and we with them, are to say with the Apostle Paul, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We must remember that this purpose is, after all, based upon the very nature of God Himself. God is the God of all glory. He reveals His glory in all of His marvelous attributes, His wisdom and majesty and power and righteousness and holiness and justice and goodness and truth and love, mercy, grace, and all the rest. His glory is the radiation, the shining forth of all of His infinite virtues. His name is Jehovah, the I Am, the absolutely sovereign, independent One who has no need of any other creature. God is infinite in all His perfections, distinct from every creature. He alone is glorious. Whatever glory there may be in the creature is only a reflection of the glory of God. The creature has no glory of himself. Man has nothing in himself of which to boast. He can glory in God alone. And in close connection, God is a jealous God. We heard that again this morning in the second commandment of God's law. His jealousy is rooted in His love for Himself. God loves Himself as the highest good, as the most blessed God. He loves His people only for His own namesake. Because God is a jealous God, He does not share His glory. He will not allow the creature to trample His infinite glory underfoot. He will not give His glory to another. And therefore, God could not allow Israel to vaunt themselves against Him. If the Israelites believed that they had gained the victory through their own strength, they would certainly have boasted in themselves. So God, as it were, sifts Gideon's army so that they cannot possibly glory in any but God alone. This sifting places in bold relief the truth that the victory is of the Lord. And notice, too, that this purpose is in harmony with the nature of these enemies who are antithetical foes, spiritual opposites. On the one hand, the Midianites represented the powers of darkness. The Midianites were nomadic tent dwellers from the desert region beyond Ammon and Moab. They were heathen idol worshipers. They hated Jehovah, God, and His cause. But they came not alone. They had effected a great coalition of Arabian tribes under their own leadership. We read in chapter 6, verse 3, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And so they represented the wicked world powers. And we shouldn't overlook the fact that the Amalekites were involved. Amalek was of profane and wicked Esau, so that the Amalekites represented the reprobate, those hated, rejected of God. But on the other hand, Israel represented God's cause in the midst of the world. Israel was God's covenant people. God had established His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their seed. God was ever faithful to His beloved people. Even though repeatedly they showed themselves to be unfaithful. This was the case again and again during these spiritually dark days of the judges, when they departed from the ways of Jehovah. But God was ever faithful. God would keep His promise. He would send the Messiah from their seed, so that Israel was the type of God's church, the elect. And Canaan was typical of the kingdom of God. Canaan was the promised land. It pointed to the heavenly Canaan, that eternal Canaan which is above. But there in the land of Canaan, the kingdom of God was also very really present, essentially. And now it was time for the kingdom of God to replace the kingdom of darkness in the land. Time for Israel to be free from the Midianite oppression. The Midianites had filled their cup of iniquity, and judgment had to come upon them. God alone could accomplish that. Only God's power and grace could destroy the kingdom of darkness. Only God's power and grace could give His people the victory. There was no room for man's work, no room for the arm of flesh. Israel must proclaim, "Salvation is of the Lord. All glory is His alone." And so it was that Jehovah instructed Gideon, "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." Now, this appeal which Gideon was directed to make was prescribed by God's law. This declaration was to be made before every war in which Israel participated. We read of that in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 20, verse 8. We read there, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." According to God's word, the fearful could have no place in Gideon's army. Fear in a small, undisciplined army like Gideon's would become panic. It spread, becoming finally a frenzied confusion. In their terror, the fearful would not go forth to fight in faith. But under the present circumstances, facing such seemingly insurmountable odds, what would the result be of such a charge? No doubt many of those who had joined Gideon were, so to speak, shaking in their boots as they looked down upon the Midianite hordes. Gideon must have thought that to make this announcement would be disastrous to his forces. Only by faith could Gideon obey this instruction of Jehovah. Humanly speaking, the situation was perilous the way it was, without losing any of his recruits before the battle. But by faith, Gideon can do none other than issue this proclamation. By faith, Gideon could only trust in the word of Jehovah. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. What was the effect of Gideon's proclamation? We read, "And there returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. Two-thirds of Gideon's army faded away. Two out of every three men were fearful and trembling. Gideon is left with a mere 10,000 men, a pathetic force against the multitude of the Midianites. Outwardly, from a human standpoint, Gideon's position looked hopeless. Two-thirds of his army had departed. Now he had a mere 10,000 men against the 135,000 of the Midianites. To fight against the Midianites with such an army certainly appeared to be a foolhardy venture, a venture doomed to failure. But in the eyes of Jehovah, Gideon's army is still too large. We read in verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there." Jehovah wanted to so diminish Gideon's army that only a handful of men would remain. Literally, he would purge or prove them as gold or silver is separated by fire from the dross. Notice the form of this test. The words of Jehovah to Gideon were, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." This test was at a stop to take a drink of water. And God assured Gideon that there would be two distinct styles of drinking. There would be those who would quickly bend down and scoop up some water from the stream in their hands and lap the water from their cupped hands with their tongues. And on the other hand, there would be those who would get down on their hands and knees and place their lips directly to the water of the stream. By faith, Gideon obeys the instruction of Jehovah. And we read, "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." And Jehovah told Gideon that by that small band of 300 men that lapped, he would save him and deliver the Midianites into his hand. Gideon was to let all the others go to their homes. The 300 men would comprise Gideon's army. Now, there are many different interpretations of this rather strange test. Some want to maintain that the 300 were, in the end, the most faint-hearted. But that makes no sense. It's surely unreasonable to suppose that where all those who were afraid had been dismissed, in the end, the most faint-hearted would be chosen. If the faint-hearted were to comprise the army, the brave men would have been dismissed. And certainly, God uses those who fight by faith in His army, not those who are faint-hearted and devoid of faith. Others argue that those who got down upon their knees and put their mouths directly to the water were actually Baal worshippers. They insist that that posture was natural for those who were practiced in the service of idols. These men were used to bowing down to pray to Baal, and instinctively they assumed that posture. Hence, they say the manner of drinking was intended to show which men were Baal worshippers and which were not. But this view, too, is incorrect. Undoubtedly, it is true that some, perhaps many, of the 10,000 remaining soldiers had, for a time, been serving Baal. But it's not at all necessary to say that every one of them had been a Baal worshiper. It's certainly not likely that only 300 men in Israel served Jehovah. But rather, this distinction in their manner of drinking surely does give some indication of their spiritual character. Those acts of taking a drink showed how the soldiers felt. It revealed whether they were spiritually prepared to fight. It pointed out their spiritual qualifications or their lack of those spiritual qualifications. The 300 who did not take the time to kneel, but simply dipped out a handful of water and lapped it from their cupped hands, revealed their zeal for the cause. They were thinking only of being ready for battle, of being careful and watchful. They were eager to fight the battles of the Lord. By faith, they were ready to proceed. But those who knelt were spiritually unqualified for battle. They were concerned, first of all, with themselves and their own creature comforts. These men were lacking in zeal for the cause of God. They had no spiritual alertness. They would not be ready to proceed by faith. And therefore we see that Gideon is left with an army of but 300 men. But by these 300, God will save Gideon and deliver the Midianites into his hand. Gideon obediently sent the others to their tents after his army had taken provision in their hand and their trumpets. They were ready to fight with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Notice, beloved, that the Lord had so reduced Gideon's army that they could no longer fight in the ordinary way. God knew that if Gideon fought with a large army, the Israelites would boast in themselves. The army of 32,000 would surely look at its own strength, and the army of 10,000 would still be inclined to look at external power and might. But an army of 300 could only look up to Jehovah. They couldn't fight with weapons, with sword and spear and bow. They could fight only by faith. They could only fight with torch and trumpet. So it didn't end up Jehovah plus 300. No, the result of the sifting was that Jehovah alone would fight. Jehovah would have the victory. His words were, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." This sifting points to the fact that God's army is always the few, the weak. And the enemy is always many and strong from an earthly point of view. We see that again and again throughout the old dispensation. It was clear from Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan. It's especially obvious during this time of the judges. Think of Deborah and Barak's victory over Jabin's army. It's obvious from Judge Samson's great victories over the Philistines. And throughout this new dispensation, the church is small and weak in comparison to the world of sin and unbelief. And from an outward point of view, the church's battles are always foolhardy undertakings, doomed to failure. The victory of the church is always a wonder of grace. And we can see then the foolishness of so many within the nominal church of our times. There are many who seek strength in numbers and in money, who cry out that we need more and more to do the Lord's work. They are looking at mere numbers, at external power and might. They are eager to boast in what man has done. The numbers of supposed decisions for Christ that they have obtained. The numbers of names upon the membership rolls of the church. Or even in their plush church facilities, sometimes vast church complexes. They vaunt themselves against the Lord. They say, "Mine own hand hath saved me." So, beloved, never bemoan the fact that you're part of a small and often despised denomination of churches. Never bemoan the fact that you are not, as a congregation, a megachurch. The church is not a numbers game. Strength is not in numbers. Strength is in the arm of Jehovah. Strength is in the power of faith. Only by faith could Gideon's army fight against the powerful hosts of Midian. Without faith, Israel had no zeal. Without faith, Israel could only fear and despair. But faith gave the 300 men of Gideon's army the spiritual zeal that would overcome these seemingly insurmountable odds. Faith, as the evidence of things unseen, gave them the assurance that the cause of God would triumph. But what is faith? That faith is not a condition that man must fulfill. That faith is not a good work of man which merits anything. Faith is God's gift. Faith is God's powerful instrument. Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us, "But by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith is a certain knowledge of what God has revealed and a hearty confidence in the God of our salvation. Israel's faith was in the promise of God, as it was in those days manifested in type and shadow. Our faith is in the promise of God, in its spiritual reality and fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. God promised Gideon that he would deliver the Midianites into his hand, and God in his word promises to give us the victory over all our enemies through the Lord Christ. Faith clings to the power of God alone. Faith sings of victory in the midst of apparent defeat. But that faith is active. What about us, beloved? What kind of soldier are you? Do you hear the trumpet? The trumpet of the Word of God calling you to battle each day again? Are you sometimes afraid, trembling, when you see the might and power of the enemy, Satan raging as a roaring lion, the world of darkness, corruption, lawlessness, the enemy of our own sinful flesh? Are we sometimes concerned about ourselves? First of all, with our own comforts, rather than the cause of God as manifest in the church and the causes of His kingdom and the good Christian schools? Are you spiritually alert, on guard, ready to fight, or are you spiritually careless, just coasting along from day to day, spiritually speaking? Are we seeking the things of the kingdom first? Do they have the priority in our lives? Are we ready, spiritually prepared for battle each day, even as young people, even as children? Are we ready to be identified as soldiers of the cross? Do we dare to be different from our worldly neighbors? Dare to stand up for the cause of the living God from day to day? Is our trust in God and in Him alone to lead us and guide us and give us the victory? Beloved, we cannot fight in our own strength. The soldier in the army of the Lord fights only by faith. For faith gives all the glory to God. The soldier in the army of our Lord knows that numbers matter not in the battle he wages. He knows that in the battle of faith, it's not the larger or better equipped army that wins. He knows that in the spiritual battles in which he fights, the victory is only by faith. He knows that God will surely smite his enemies, that in Christ, the victory is assured. Hence, he glories only in Jehovah as the God of his salvation. And so, beloved, by faith, we go forward. Though few in number, though against tremendous odds, though in what to the natural eye is foolishness, with torch and trumpet as our weapons, but by faith, we receive the victory. For if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it unto our hearts and lives by Thy Spirit, we pray, that we may be equipped, young and old alike, as soldiers of the cross, soldiers going forth day by day to fight in faith. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee for our Savior, even the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. So forgive us as we often falter in the fight. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.